You'll take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 22. We're picking up in verse 15 this morning. We're at the part where, of course, they built the altar, and their brethren are a little excited about what they did, and so they're confronting them about this. So if we pick up in verse 15 of Joshua 22, it says, "And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord?" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for another Lord's Day, and for the beautiful sunshine that's out, and Father, just seeing all the new stuff come alive again out there, and the flowers blooming, and just looking forward to all that you have for us as we look into your word today and continue to bring things fresh and new to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this delegation came to meet with them, the 2.5 tribes, and the speaker of the delegation was most likely Phinehas, because he was the one that was in charge of things, and there could only be one person speak on their behalf, right? Can you imagine the congregation coming, the delegation coming, and they're all talking at once, and nobody has a clue what's going on because there's so much noise? And so, obviously, there could only be but one speaker, and this would be the sensible thing for them to do, right? Go and confront their brethren on, why did you do this? Why did you do this? And so, obviously, you would want to do that before you broke out in war against somebody. You would want to hear their side of the story so you can know what's going on, right? Well, that's not human nature, though, is it? We normally want to go to war first and then find out what the real story was later. Instead, we need to find out what the whole story is. We see things from our background, from our perspective, and we assume the worst most of the time, right? If we assume the worst, then, you know, we must be right. And so it's better to go and find out the other side of the story before we jump to conclusions. And we're going to see where a lot of things could be avoided if they just didn't jump to a conclusion, right? And so, praise the Lord, this works out well, but it would help. They stated the case and the cause of their anger. They go to him, had their suspicions been correct, their anger would have needed no further justification. They're angry at what they think is happening. If they're right, there's no further justification needed for the anger that they have. However, if they're wrong, their anger is unjust. Notice that they are here called the congregation of the Lord, but not the congregation of Israel. Normally it's the congregation of Israel, but here it says the congregation of the Lord, because this is not a civil matter here. This is a religious account where they come, and not to plead their own cause, but to plead their case of God. Not so much to show concern for their own honor and interest, as of for the glory of God. See, they're concerned about what they're doing to God. They build another altar. They're going to be sacrificing on that altar to someone other than God, because God's already told them where they are supposed to do that. So they're there to defend the honor of God, not so much themselves, even though they are concerned that God might judge them for what the 2.5 tribes are doing. So what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel? They took it for granted that they had committed a sin, right? kind of reminds me of the book of Job. Job's friends, right, in quotes, friends, automatically assume that he must have committed some great sin for all that to happen to him. We automatically assume that somebody is in such great sin because things are happening in their life. Not always is that the case. Not always is it the case that somebody is in some gross sin and that's why all this stuff has befallen them. Sometimes God's testing them, allowing them to be tested, I should say, so that they can come out and see where they truly stand when it comes to God. And so it goes on, and that so great a sin that they were not able to express the greatness of it in its aggravated circumstances, and plainly suggest it was idolatry. I mean, automatically, because they're in this sin, it's got to be idolatry, right? I mean, why would you jump to any other conclusion? Which was much too premature, when they had not even as of yet inquired into it. But their zeal for God and His honor hurried them into this hasty step to turn away this day from following the Lord. They assume that they had begun this revolt against God. They have decided, you know, obviously you are revolting from the worship of God, you're turning to others, and so this aggravates by them doing it so soon. I mean, they haven't really got in and settled into their land and all, and they've already built this altar. They're not happy with what's going on. Having received so many favors from God and had so lately seen such wonderful appearances of power and goodness, and had just had such excellent instructions, exhortations, and cautions given them by Joshua when he dismissed them. Joshua just went through all of this, and so soon after, you've already turned from God. No wonder they're not happy, right? How could you... Now, let's put that in our perspective. How soon after we hear the preaching of the Word of God do we go out and go right back to our old ways? You know, we can't blame them if they had done what they're accused of, because human nature is we just automatically go back to our old ways and we give in, right? We give in to the flesh instead of following the Spirit. In that ye have built you an altar, which they supposed was to offer sacrifices upon. Again, they assume, whereas there was to be but one altar, and that in the place which the Lord should choose to put his name in, and which he had now chosen, where all sacrifices were to be brought and offered up. So here they are, you know, there's one altar where this is supposed to happen. What are you doing with this one? Okay. How about if they go and say, you know, we noticed you built this altar, so we've been told, right? Because word came to them, so we've been told you built this altar. We're just curious as to what you built it for. No, you built that altar to turn from God and to burn your sacrifices to idols. Wouldn't it have been easier if they just said, you know, we heard about this altar you built, and we're just curious as to what your plan is with it? A little different approach, which might have calmed the situation a lot faster, right? In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24, an altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So the altar is directed by God where it's to be, not man. He goes on and says that ye might rebel this day against the Lord, against the commandment of the Lord expressed in the places referred to, which they charge with rebellion against himself, a very high and heavy charge indeed. But they should first have inquired whether they were guilty of the trespass, or with what view they had built the altar, whether for sacrifice or for some other use. But they took it for granted it was for sacrifice. Again, we're very quick to jump to conclusions when we don't have the whole story. That's why I tell people, I like this side of the story and this side of the story, and as I've said many times, the truth is usually in between somewhere. But we need the whole story before we can make an informed decision. They believe the altar is a slander against God. This is the question they have brought. They assume that the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had turned their backs on God. They are asking them to explain themselves. Explain yourselves. So in verse 17 of Joshua 22, it says, "Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord." The worshiping of that idol, when in the plains of Moab, the history of which we saw when we looked at Numbers chapter 25, was that so small a sin that another must be added to it, or a greater one even committed? Since building an altar seemed designed not for a single action of idolatrous worship, but for the continuance of it, whereas the sin of Peor was only committed at one time and not continued in, from which we are not cleansed until this day, not cleared from the shame and disgrace of it, or the guilt of it extinguished or removed, but it might be expected, as in the case of the golden calf, that God would still at times punish for it when provoked by new crimes, or the sense that there was those among them that were infected with the same influence and whose inclinations were to commit the same or like sin of idolatry. You know, God says over and over and over through his word that idolatry is not good. He will have no other gods before him. We are to be careful what we're doing. And so over and over and over, he warns about idolatry. So what do they jump to? Obviously, if somebody's in a sin, it must be idolatry, right? Because God warns against it, and so they automatically assume that's what's going on. Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, of which 24,000 died, and we saw that in Numbers chapter 25 and verse 9, this incident with Peor had to do with the worship of a false god. Phinehas was involved in getting that plague stopped when he ran a javelin through a man and a woman involved in the sin. Many of the Israelites were killed in that incident. These Israelites feared a repetition of that. You know, if you remember what happened in the past, it's easier not to repeat the same sins. But when we forget, that's when the problem comes in. In Joshua 22:18, it says, "But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, and tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel." From following the Lord, from the worship of the Lord, not content with the former transgression, but must add this revolt unto it, and at a time which sadly aggravates it. And it will be that seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, against the word of the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. If a stop is not put to it, a stop is not put to this revolt, the whole body of the people will suffer for it. Again, I've said many times that God punishes an entire nation for the sin of the people of that nation. So if we're not careful, you know, these people, and I've picked on them a lot, these people out there who over and over and over say, abortionists don't affect you. Same-sex marriage doesn't affect you. The homosexual crowd doesn't affect you. They all affect us because we're all part of the same nation, and the sins of the nation will be brought down on the people of the nation. And so even though you might not stand with that crowd, we'll still be judged for their sin. And so we do have a say in what's going on, and we should have a say in what's going on if it's going to affect us. But these people out there have been bought into this lie that it doesn't. And here in this account, we see where these people understand that if these 2.5 tribes are involved in this sin of idolatry, it's going to have an impact on the rest of the tribes. And so they're saying, we don't want to suffer for your revolt against God. And so here they express a concern for the whole nation of Israel as well as for the glory of God. For sometimes the whole congregation has been charged with the sins of individuals and punished for it, as in the case mentioned in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. That's why some people don't understand that they're part of the congregation, part of the church. The sin that they're involved in affects the entire church. And they don't see it that way. They see it as their secret sin, right? So Joshua 7, verse 1, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Notice it doesn't say it was anger was against Achan, but it says against the children of Israel. God's anger was against all of them for the sin of one. And so we have to be careful. This had happened so few years ago that they were still very conscious of the wrath that, of God that fell on this, that fell from this. They are afraid the wrath of God would fall upon them, all of them, because of what's going on now. Joshua 22:19, it says, "Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us, but rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God." If you judge that the land of your possession, the land that God gave, which, by the way, was the land they asked for, right? Give us this land on this side of Jordan. They didn't want to go over, so give us. So this land that you asked for, if it's not good enough for you, if you are not going to be able to worship God and offer sacrifices at the altar that God has set up, then come over here and dwell with us. They would rather them dwell with them than to be against God or have an excuse. I was talking to a couple the other day. If you're going to move out of the area, make sure there's a church that you're going to in the area you're going to that's a good church for you to get involved in, because people will use the excuse, it's just too far to go. No, I got up late, I'm not going to church because I can't get there in time. It's too far. I mean, and then pretty soon you decide you're not going anymore and not going anymore and not going anymore, and pretty soon it becomes habit not to go. And you step away from what you've known and what you've done your whole life, because it's too far away. So if this land is not where they need to be, then come join with us. The rest of the tribes were willing to give up part of their inheritance for them to come and be with them rather than to sin against God and bring this judgment on the whole nation. How many people are willing to give up what they have even for their closest relatives, right? Some are not willing to give up anything. And so it's interesting that they're willing to do that. So if you judge that land because it has not been cleansed from the sins of former inhabitants of it by sacrifice, or because there was no altar in it to offer up sacrifice for atonement of sin, come spend the time with us. Then pass ye over in the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth. If ye repent of the choice you have made of a country to dwell in, quit it and come over to the land of Canaan. Come over with us. Take part of the land which the Lord has given us possession of, and reside in it, where his tabernacle is fixed, the place of his presence and worship, and where an altar is erected to sacrifice upon. Don't use the excuse that it's too far from home, right? Come over here with us. Abandon that land and come over here with us rather than sin against God. And take possession among us. They were willing to give up a possession of their own and make room for them in each of their tribes. They were willing to give of what was rightfully theirs in order to avoid division and go into idolatrous practices, which was a brave, noble spirit indeed, and showed their great concern for the honor and glory of God and his worship. It also showed love to their brethren and affectionate regard for their spiritual warfare, welfare, above their own private, personal, and temporal good. Obviously, they were willing to share what they had to avoid their brethren from bringing down the wrath of God upon them. That they wouldn't turn from God. They were concerned about their spiritual welfare. If we, as God's people, had a concern for others' spiritual welfare, we, as God's people, would be more diligent of getting God's word to people so that they, too, could be saved. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us. So don't rebel against the word of God, or by breaking off from us and setting up another religion or form of worship, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God, which ought to be common to both, and no other to be set up against it or used beside it. There's one altar. That should be the one. God didn't say they could have all these other ones. He said, this is where you go. This is where you sacrifice. They are offering the opportunity for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to receive land on the west side of Jordan if there is a hindrance on the east side for them to stay loyal to God. They are concerned about them wandering from the teachings of God. Too many people are doing that, even today. And the Bible tells us in the last days there will be a falling away. People say a falling away from what? The truth. The truth of God's word. It's amazing how I'm hearing more and more about churches that used to take a stand for the word of God, used to follow their services according to God's word, and now they've brought in all kinds of worldly things into the church because you have to. Otherwise, you won't get people in. God didn't say lower the standards of the church to meet the world. That was never the case. And why are we worried about numbers? Little as much when God's in it. But people are worried about numbers. In fact, there's churches out there that they take numbers every single week, not just because they know who's there in case something happens in the church, but so that they can report to their hierarchy, how great their number increase has been. They will bring people in and they will baptize people that have no profession of faith because look at how many we baptized this week. It's all about numbers. Too many churches are starting to be run like businesses instead of the church of God. And when it comes to that, it's wrong. It's not a business. That's why you can't even begin to tell you how many emails and stuff we get on, we need to talk to you, so set up a time when we can talk to you about how you can have your congregation do online giving, how you can do direct deposit into the church account from your parishioners' accounts. Folks, that's wrong, first of all. Giving is a form of worship. If you're being forced to give it because somebody's put their hand in your account and grabbed it out of it, that's wrong. I don't believe in that. Those emails get delete, 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 because I don't want any part of that. If you're giving, praise the Lord. If you're not, get right with God. But it's between the giver and God. And so it's interesting how these things happen, but it's not my job or my responsibility to make sure you're giving. It's my job to teach you what you're supposed to be doing, and it's your job to do it. If you're not, that's not between you and me, that's between you and God. And God will take care of it. I've told people in the past, God will see to it that he gets it one way or another. Those who are not faithful in doing what God's told them to, God can see to it that their money does not go as far as they think it's going to. It's just a fact. Joshua 22:20 goes on and says, "Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity." Commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and taking what was devoted to sacred uses. And wrath fell on the congregation of Israel, and which was what was feared now. And this instance is brought to show that such fears were not groundless. If God brought judgment on the whole congregation of Israel for Achan's sin, what more would happen if there's 2.5 tribes involved in this idolatry? They're concerned, and they should be, just as we should be concerned with what our nation is embracing. We should take a stand against it. We should be willing to take a stand against it. And wrath fell on the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity, but brought destruction upon his whole family and part of our forces that were sent against Ai. So they lost also. It wasn't just his family that suffered. The whole nation suffered. They are remembering that the sin of one man affects the whole nation of Israel. It'd be good if we would remember that. The sin of one man will affect our entire nation. And yet, what do we see? It's not just one. There's tons of them. I mean, they're having a huge, huge, huge issue with the fact that Roe versus Wade might be overturned at the Supreme Court. Why? The decision then goes to individual states. Overturning Roe versus Wade does not say that abortion is totally illegal throughout the United States of America. That's not the issue. The issue is it goes back to individual states, and yet they're way up in arms over it. Why? Because they don't want to lose any ground at all. They're wanting more and more and more. And by the way, if it does go back to the individual states, there's individual states that are already saying that they can be aborted all the way up to coming out of the birth canal. And then there's states that want to go as far as 2 to 5 years after birth. Can you imagine? I imagine God's wrath when we go that far. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. This judgment is fresh in their memories, and therefore they finished their argument with it. They feared that their brethren were about to do very wrong and to bring upon all Israel much mischief, and therefore they spoke warmly. Oh, that we were all zealous to prevent sin in the family and in ourselves. God still chastens those he has chosen, and though in this life the wicked may go unpunished, his own children shall not be left without chastisement. Let us walk humbly and jealously before the Lord. The Bible tells us clearly, judgment begins in the house of God. Why? It also tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. We know, or we should know. If we don't know, it's not God's fault, it's our fault for not studying and finding out, but we know better. The lost don't have any idea. They're lost. They don't know what they're missing. This life that's here is the best they will ever have it. But for a born-again child of God, this is the worst we'll ever have it. it gets better. I mean, why would we not look forward to that? People are so tied to this world when where we're going is going to be so much better. So much better. And I'm not saying let's all run out and, you know, slit our throats so we can all go home, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. We're to continue to be here as long as God allows us to be here and be about His business. Jesus even said, I must be about my Father's business. If you're a child of God, He's your Father. We must be about His business. And too many times we forget that it's about Him and not about us. Going on with verse 21, it says, Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel. Now obviously they appointed someone to deliver the answer because again, they couldn't all be talking at the same time. Nobody would know what's going on. But the heads, and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, who were over those that were rulers of the thousands of Israel, persons of greater authority than they, being princes and the respective tribes to which they belonged. Up until this time, they did not understand what the complaint of the Israelites was. Can you imagine? Until they came and said something, we know they're mad at us, right? So what did we do? We dropped to the assumption of what's going on. On the other side, these 2.5 tribes, we have no idea what upset them. Now all of a sudden, they're finding out what the issue is. Can you imagine sitting there going, we aren't even guilty of what you're saying, and you've already got mad at us. How about if you just relax, take a breath, right? One of my favorite lines, breathe in, breathe out, relax, and let's just calmly discuss this matter and get it worked out. We have a problem with trying to calmly do anything, it seems. They certainly had not had an opportunity to defend themselves. Now they speak in defense of what they have done. The tribes on the other side of Jordan received the delegation with courtesy and answered for themselves without anger. They do not retort their charge, upbraid them with the injustice and unkindness of their threatenings, nor reproach them for their rash and hasty censures, but give them a soft answer which turns away wrath, avoiding all those grievous words which stir up anger. They object not to their jurisdiction, nor plead that they were not accountable to them for what they had done, or bid them mind their own business, but by a free and open declaration of their sincere intention in what they did, free themselves from the imputation they were under, and set themselves right in the opinion of their brethren, to do which they only needed to state the case and put the matter in true light. Can you imagine if we would answer anyone who attacks us with a nice calm? But we don't do that, right? We immediately start firing back. Right? You attack me, I'm going to attack you. These guys don't do that. They just calmly say, we're just going to tell you what we're doing. Because if we give them a soft answer, it turns away wrath. Joshua 22:22 says, The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knoweth, and Israel He shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. That Jehovah, whom we, no less than you, acknowledge and adore as the God of gods, infinitely superior to all that are called gods, the multiplying of His titles and the repetition of these words show their zeal and their earnestness in this manner and their abhorrence of the very thoughts of it. He knoweth, to Him we appeal, who knoweth all things and the truth of what we are now saying. And Israel shall know, not only our present words, but our future and constant course shall satisfy all Israel of our perseverance in the true religion. Our brethren, the Israelites, that dwell in the land of Canaan, whose representatives you are, shall know, not only by our present declaration, but by our future conduct and strict adherence to the pure worship of God in time to come, that it was never our view by what we had done to depart from it. They had no intention of doing what they've been charged with. No intention whatsoever. If it be in rebellion or if it be in transgression against the Lord with a design to rebel against His word and transgress His command, save us not this day. This is said with respect to God as expressing their desire to have no mercy shown them by Him, but that vengeance might be taken on them by Him to whom all things were naked and open, and who full well knew whether they were guilty or not, or else the address is to Phinehas and the princes, that they would rise up and put them to death by sword if this appeared to be the case, or that all the other tribes would rise up and make war against them and cut them off with the edge of the sword and not spare them. They're saying, if we're guilty of this, do away with us. How many people would say that? If I'm guilty of what you're accusing me of, just kill me. Let me tell you, there'd be a whole lot less people in the world because there'd be a lot more killing going on, right? Because people would just do it. We need to understand that we don't always know what's going on in the other person's life. We have no idea. We don't always know what their intentions are. We assume we do. We think we have the mind of God, right? We think we know what they're thinking. No. You get married and stay married for long, you start being able to finish each other's sentences and you get to start, you know, saying, I know what you're thinking, you know, and stuff. But do we truly know everything? No, we don't. And sometimes you might finish someone else's sentence and they say, well, that's not what I was going to say. But you think you know, right? But God knows. God not only knows the heart, He knows your intentions. You don't even have to say it. You don't even have to do it yet. He knows that you're thinking it. And He knows the intentions of their heart. He is God. He already knows why they built the altar. The 2.5 tribes were horrified that the other tribes thought they had sinned against God. They are saying, if we have truly sinned against God, do not even try to help us. They don't even want, don't step in the middle of God, right? Don't get between us and God because it won't play well for you. If that's the case, just let God deal with us and do away with us. But God knows. A consciousness of being and doing right tends to prevent undue excitement under unjust accusations and to lead to such explanations as will remove needless apprehensions and be satisfactory to all concerned. It's amazing how if we just take the high road, right? What happened when Jesus was buffeted and reviled and beaten and spat upon? He didn't even answer him a word. He just let him do it. In fact, he says, turn the other cheek, right? Now, it doesn't say we have to go out and be a doormat for everybody. But let's remember that we have to answer in a soft tone. You know, things get escalated, right? And pretty soon you're yelling when everything could be handled in a calm voice and just explained out. And the bottom line is God knows, right? God knows the truth. I've heard that from time to time. You get people that are convicted of something and they say, well, God knows. God knows I'm innocent. Everybody else says they're guilty. God knows I'm innocent. And some people have maintained their innocence for years and years and years, and all of a sudden, the DNA, the new DNA testing, absolves them from the crime. And the whole time they said, God knew. God knew. And they've been cleared. God always knows, regardless of what we think. God always knows exactly what's going on. God knows the truth. We can always appeal to God, right? Because He knows. All right, we are out of time again, so We'll pick up in verse 23 next time.